Turn to Jonah chapter 2, please. Jonah's prayer. Jihad was asking me if I was going to do it all in one sermon, and I told him yes, and then I kept on studying, and now the answer is no. So we will have more than one sermon from Jonah chapter 2, because there's just so much here that's well worth researching. And my notes are not as organized as they usually are, but I'll try to make them somewhat understandable. You'll want to have open Bibles, because we're going to be going to many scriptures as we look and see what Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. And his mind was saturated with scripture, but there's two things happening in Jonah's prayer. Sometimes he's praying from the Psalms, and sometimes others are taking his prayer and voicing them in the Old Testament too. And of course we know that as we're in the series, it's Finding Christ in the Minor Prophets. We do know that Jonah himself is a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So let's just read it first, and then we'll talk about it. Jonah chapter 2, we'll start in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a rough way to come out. I mean, it beats the alternative, but that's a rough way to come out nonetheless. So anyway, there's at least four things we can take away from the prayer of Jonah here. He prayed in his distress, which is the right thing to do. Let your requests be made known to God. When you're in distress, when I'm in distress, in times of trouble, that's where we need to go. Often, it's not where we go. Sometimes we take to the bed of sorrow. Sometimes we take to our own, you know, self-pity and worry about ourselves. But in times of distress, the right thing to do is to go to God. Second of all, he prayed in faith, believing, trusting God to do what was right. Third of all, he prayed the scriptures back to God. So he knew he was praying in faith and praying in the will of God because he was praying the scriptures back to God. And interestingly enough, maybe something he wouldn't have realized, his very prayers themselves became scripture. And of course, that would, you know, this is just a synopsis of his prayer. You can imagine 3 days in the fish, he probably did a lot of praying. But by the time he got out, this is what he penned and told us a synopsis of what his prayer happened to be. And of course, it's now part of inspired scripture and some of it taken from other inspired scriptures. And then, fourth of all, many of his prayers come from the Messianic Psalms. And whether he knew it or not, he was to become a sign of Messiah. So we'll see that tonight, too, as we look. I want you to, before we go right into the prayer, too, to consider Jonah's circumstances. He was running from God. His desire was to get away from God. That's what the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 1, verse 3, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He'd been given a commission by God, and he decided that he would leave and go the other direction, the exact opposite direction, from the presence of God, of course, figuratively speaking. He knew he couldn't flee from God, but he was fleeing from the task God had given him. But trying to flee from the presence of God, he got more than he bargained for, didn't he? Because he ended up in a far worse state than he ever could have imagined and had a small taste of what it would be like to be cast out from the favorable presence of God. Obviously, it's hard to think of the belly of a fish as being a favorable presence of God. However, it actually was the favorable presence of God. It was the very means that God used to preserve his life and keep him whole and keep him safe. So it's an amazing thing. His desire was to go away from God, and he actually got a small taste of it to some extent. He knew the storm had happened because of him. He also knew that as he was cast into the sea, not knowing what was going to happen next, what did he think was going to happen next? Obviously, a raging storm all around him. They throw him into the midst of the sea. Not going to survive, right? And then you can only imagine the confusion. As the next thing you know, he's swallowed by the great fish, ends up in the dark, dank, wet, smelly, stinky belly of that fish. And when he finally comes to his senses, his first thought may have been, this is more horrible than I even imagined, you know. Thought I was going to drown. And now here I am in the belly of a fish. And may have taken him a while to figure that out. But, you know, whatever the case was, he did come to his senses. He did, once he realized what happened, begin to pray to the Lord. And above all, as we said at the very end of his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. That's something that he knew and something that he understood. Before we get to the prayer, too, we see the sovereignty of God in all of this, in the preparation of God for what God had done. A great storm, that was brought about by God. A great fish, that was brought about by God. O. Palmer Robertson makes the wise observation, I'll just paraphrase it because I didn't write down exactly what he said, but he basically said in his own winsome way, you don't think that great fish just happened to be there in the midst of the storm and just happened to open its mouth and just happened to swallow the prophet, do you? No, of course not. God prepared the storm. God prepared the fish, you know. And basically, the captain had called out earlier, call out to your God, everyone. Call out to your God, whatever your God happened to be, you know. And then he goes down and finds Jonah asleep. And he says, oh, sluggard, call out to your God, you know. And we have no proof that Jonah did until he was in the belly of the fish when he finally did call out, you know. So God prepared a storm. God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd to shade his head. And God prepared a worm to smite the gourd. So we see the work of God throughout all of this. And, of course, the chief takeaway from the book of Jonah is God is absolutely sovereign over everything, including salvation. 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. So let's take the prayer bit by bit here. We see in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. I think that's very encouraging. You know, for those that believe you can lose your salvation, I think it's very encouraging. Even in the Old Testament, we see that this disobedient prophet, who really had nothing going for him in chapter 1, and it's interesting that Jonah himself no doubt penned this, so he's actually given us his own life story here. This guy that had nothing going for him, in fact was disobeying God, is called the Lord his God, you know. And he turns to God once again and cries out to God. And he still is God, even despite his rebellion. And it would have been a just sentence for God to let Jonah die. But God is merciful and God is faithful even when we are not faithful. He's faithful to his people. And that's what the Bible tells us. We must not deny him. We must not deny him. But he's faithful to his people. So let's take up the prayer itself now, verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So really, he's writing in the past tense now. Whether he was praying that in anticipation of what was going to happen, or he penned it afterwards, so it's probably looking back to what it was. I'm sure he was praying for deliverance and asking for help. First place that I'll just take you, some I'll have you turn to, some I'll just read to you. Psalm 120, verse 1. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And that we see happening here. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. And, you know, the psalm is probably in view. We can actually say something interesting about this psalm. Psalm 120 was actually written when Judah was in exile. And so Jonah would not have been quoting from Psalm 120. It's a psalm of ascents, and it's probably the psalmist quoting from Jonah, and not Jonah quoting from the psalmist. That's Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And it certainly is something that I think we all maybe have even said ourselves when we've seen that God has delivered us from some kind of trial or some kind of trouble. Now turn to Psalm 65. We'll look at Psalm 65 a little more in depth here because we can see some parallels between what Jonah is going through and saying and what the Psalm 65 happens to say. This is a psalm of David, and it appears this psalm was probably one of the ones that Jonah knew, had memorized, and meditated upon while in the belly of the fish. Let me read you verse 2-2 again, and then we'll look at Psalm 65. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Psalm 65. What we're going to see here in this particular psalm is actually a lot of Jonah's prayer. Okay, a lot of Jonah's prayer is actually here, and it's almost, it's part of how he's phrasing himself. So Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. And you may have noticed he said that at the end, that he would pay his vow. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you'll provide atonement for them. And certainly Jonah had to realize that he had sinned greatly against God and needed atonement and needed forgiveness. And certainly that's what we see happening here. And it says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. That probably was in Jonah's mind before he went to Nineveh and didn't want to go to Nineveh for the very fact that he didn't want them to come. Remember that? Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to come. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you'll provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Now, he's going to be talking about the temple a couple of times in his prayer. So this was his hope. His sin could and would be forgiven. He was a chosen prophet, and he would fulfill the task that God had given him to do. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your temple. And so there it is. That's actually where he, again, it alludes to the temple twice, verse 4 and verse 7. And sacrifice and vows in verse 9. Let me just read those while you're looking here. Let me read you those two verses. Verse 4, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And then verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And then verse 9, but I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I have vowed. Back to Psalm 65 once again. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us. We already saw that you have answered me. O God of our salvation, of course, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. And he actually talks about that in verse 6 of Jonah 2. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. And you can imagine, I mean, he didn't have a window. He couldn't see what was happening. But he could feel the fish as the fish was going, diving up and down. And through that. Just, I can't imagine such a thing. And it really, truly is a miracle that God preserved him through such a situation. But that was a prepared fish. And so for those that try to figure out, well, is this really possible? Could a man live inside a fish for any length of time? Yeah, you can, if God prepares the fish, and that's the way that it works. And so that's what you really have to say about that. And if we don't believe the account of Jonah, we have to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who obviously believed the account of Jonah, because he alluded to it more than a few times. The mountains we saw there. Verse 7, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumults of the peoples. Again, Jonah verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me," which would usually be figurative language. In Jonah's case, it actually becomes some literal language of exactly what he was going through. Now, there's another place we can turn that very much is almost an outline of the book of Jonah's, Jonah's prayer there. But turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, right in the middle of the psalm, of course, this is a messianic psalm. Psalm 22, verse 21, "You have answered me." And Jonah, as I said, being a type of Christ and messianic, actually has this, no doubt, in his heart and mind. Can you imagine him as he's down in the belly of the fish? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I'm not silent. I am sure that those words resonated with Jonah. He wasn't having a rejoicing prayer meeting in the belly of the fish. He had hope that he would be delivered, but it was a terrible situation to be in. But then, just as Messiah prays, and just like David prayed in his time of trouble, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel," verse 4, "our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." And why would Messiah pray that way? Why would David pray that way? And why can we assume that Jonah would pray that way? We should take heart in the midst of trouble at the deliverance of God of other saints and the deliverance of God that he's delivered us from time to time. As we think about our own troubles, we think about our own trials, we think about our own difficulties. Messiah encouraged his heart that way on the cross. And we know David, in the midst of his trouble, encouraged his heart that way. So basically what we have from the belly of the fish, from what Jonah calls Sheol or the grave, he cries out, but not in total despair, just as Messiah did not lose all hope while on the cross. We go to verse 15. There's so much more we can say, but Psalm 22, 15. You can imagine the physical distress that Jonah was in. And of course, we know that this is messianic for what Messiah went through. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." And of course, these words penned 1,000 years before Christ are very much about Christ, of course. Verse 22, "I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." And of course, that's exactly what it says in Jonah 2c, "And you heard my voice." Yeah. So very, very likely Psalm 22 was very much on his heart and very much in his mind too. And of course, Jonah did say in 2:2 before that "you've heard my voice." "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," and Sheol often in the Old Testament is used of the grave, of those that are ready to die, those that are even dead. But ready to die often is a way it's used. Talking about Sheol, as good as dead. Psalm 18:5, I'll just read you these. Psalm 18:5, "The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." Psalm 86:13, For great is your mercy toward me, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And then Psalm 116, verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, we move to verse 3 of Jonah's prayer. And as we go to verse 3, you've cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the floods surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. We see this actually being alluded to too. Jeremiah maybe had these thoughts in mind as he wrote the Lamentations. He would have come after Jonah's time. And I'll just read it to you. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 54 through 56. Listen carefully as you consider the very words that we read from Jonah. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing and from my cry for help. And so it well could be that Jeremiah had in mind the very things that Jonah had gone through literally and then takes them figuratively. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing and from my cry for help. Now turn to Psalm 42. We continue on just looking at related scriptures that well could have been in the mind of Jonah or may have been taken from Jonah's prayer. These are words that Jonah would have known from temple worship. Remember, he mentions temple worship twice from the belly of the great fish. And Psalm 42, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But as we do that, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are companion psalms. And they go together as part of temple worship. In fact, you can almost see it as psalms that divide themselves not into two chapters, but into three stanzas. And the way you see that is by looking at Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then look at verse 11 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and the help of my countenance. The help of my countenance and my God. And then Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So you can see in our English Bible, we've divided it into two chapters. But actually, if you look at it, I think you can see three stanzas that make a great deal of sense, with each of them ending in, why are you cast down, O my soul? So, as we look at Psalm 42, we see, actually, I'll read all down to verse 7. Verse 7, though, it's where we really can see the idea being given here. But notice Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I'll remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep, and here's verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And that's almost the exact wording that we see in the prayer that Jonah offers there. So, at any rate, you know, we move on to Jonah verse 4. And this is probably as far as we're going to go tonight because we got some other scriptures to read to go along with this. But when we get to 5 and 6, there's really wasn't going to be easy to figure out how to divide this, because if I went to 5 and 6 tonight, it was going to take a long time. And so we'll wait till next time to deal with that. But verse 4 says, "Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I'll look again toward your holy temple." Okay, turn to Psalm 31. "I've been cast out of your sight, yet I'll look again toward your holy temple." Psalm 31. We go to first. And there's a lot we could say here, but I'm going to just pick a few verses out of this instead. "Then I've been cast out of your sight," being the idea that we're looking for. So we go to verse 6, first of all. We can see the heart of Jonah and the reason that he would have despised the Ninevites and didn't want to go there. "I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you've considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You set my feet in a wide place." And then just think about him in the situation that he's in. This is a psalm of David, so it's probably on his mind. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." So you can see the heart of a man running from God and certainly caught in the trap of God. And, but yet this is the deliverance of God at the same time, which is an amazing thing. The horror of where he is, and yet this is the means that God uses to save him and to preserve his life. Verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." You heard that one before, right? Famous saying. And well for us to remember ourselves, especially in times of difficulty and in times of sickness, in times of distress, in times where it feels like everything's closing in on us. "My times are in your hand. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I said you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." So we can see the work of God and the way that he's working there. And then verse 19. And we can actually see part of that. "I was cast off from your sight," as we go through here. Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he's shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste," here it is, "I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart and all who hope in the Lord." I'm cut off, is what Jonah prays. And it says here, "I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes." So there would have been hope there if he'd have been praying that particular psalm back to the Lord again. I'll just read the rest of this one here. "For the end of chapter 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Psalm verse 4 is where we're at. "Then I've said I've been cast out from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Psalm 5:7. "But as for me, I'll come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I'll worship toward your holy temple." Now, you think about that for a minute. Jonah was going against the people of his day. He was a prophet to northern Israel. But he talks about the temple. He talks about the fact that true worship belonged to Judah. True worship was down in Jerusalem, not Samaria, and certainly not Bethel and Dan, where the calves were. True worship was centered in Jerusalem, and he knew that. Now, I'm going to close here, but it's a lengthy passage, but it's well worth reading. And so I'm going to go ahead and take us to that lengthy passage, and that's where we'll finish tonight. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and where we happen to be is the prayer of Solomon. There's a lot we could say here, but the idea of praying toward the temple was ingrained in their hearts and minds now. Today we have no earthly temple like that. There would be no reason to do such a thing. We pray to the Lord. We are all priests, and we go to God ourselves, and we go to him as we desire to do so. And that's a great thing. Your private prayer closet, you know, is a wonderful place to be. And God grants you entrance to his throne room as you pray through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have Solomon's prayer after the temple was finished and the temple was being dedicated. And then it says here, let's see where we're going to start. We're going to start in verse 27 is where we'll start. And this is, of course, the blessing that happened, that God gave. And Solomon was standing before the temple altar. And let's see. Well, start in verse 22. Verse 22. 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before you on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you've walked before me. And of course, we know the physical lineage of David actually failed in so many ways. And some of those kings were vile and wicked that followed. Some of them were godly, and some of them were mixed. Most of them were mixed more than anything else. But of course, we know that the covenant of David, the covenant God made with David, was to be fulfilled in the man that would not fail, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would perfectly fulfill that role and would be the king that would be seated forever on the Father's throne, never to be unseated. And so that's the wonderful thing about all of this. It probably wasn't fully understood at the time, and they looked at a monarchy that would continue probably until Messiah came and would rule on the earth. But God had a better plan. It'd be one that would rule in the heavens. And he tells us that in the book of Daniel, that a kingdom would be created that could never be destroyed and would destroy all the other kingdoms of the earth. So, you know, God fulfills exactly what he says he's going to do and often does even more and above and beyond what we would ask or think. Verse 26, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you've spoken to your servant David, my father. But indeed, will God dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I've built? Yet, regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which the servant makes toward this place. And when you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now, there's a lot more we could say, and then it goes on and on and on in a good way. It's a great prayer that Solomon offers. But let me take us to verse 46. Okay, and you see this here, 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 this cry over and over again. When this happens, when this happens, when this happens, hear, O Lord. Down to verse 46. 1 Kings 8, 46. when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far and near. And you can think of Jonah applying that to himself, as he actually had been captured, not by an army and not by an enemy taken into exile, but into the situation that he is. Yet, when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we've committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you've chosen, and the temple which I built for your name. And I don't think it's an accident that he mentions the temple twice as he recounts to us his prayer. And he's basically a captive in a situation that he has no control over and no way of possibly, humanly speaking, getting out of. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who sinned against you and all their transgressions which they've transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And I guess it's pretty compassionate of a fish to take you to dry land and vomit you out. I would assume that we could consider that compassion from a dumb beast and in the providence of God, verse 51. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And you know, we need to make proper applications of Scripture. And there is a wooden literalness that takes Scripture away from us to such a great extent. Because what it would do, it would just say, well, this applies to Israel, only to Israel, and only to the Jews, and such like that. And it becomes really quite troubling. But when we look in the New Testament, we see that we are the people of God, and we are his inheritance, and we belong to him. And we can take these prayers, and we can offer them up on our behalf in the situations that we happen to be in. That doesn't have to be exactly the same situation. It doesn't have to be an army that's encamping against us. It doesn't have to be that kind of a literalness. In the time of our distress, in the time of our trouble, we can pray to him. One of the things I've prayed often in the times of my ministry, a minister really told me about this many years ago, Rick Baucom, some of you know Rick, and you know, I was going through some really tough times way back in the 80s, and he said, you know, what you need to do, you need to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to have, God to grant you favor, have the men grant favor in their eyes to you. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, when Nehemiah went before the king, he prayed, oh, Lord, grant me favor in the eyes of these men. And that's something I really latched on to. I said, oh, you know, that's great. That's something very important. Whether it be your boss at work, whether it be someone that you're having a conflict with, whether it be even, I've prayed this way when I've gone to other churches to preach, Lord, you know, not for my sake, but for your sake, grant me favor in the eyes of these people as I bring the word of God to them today. They don't know who I am really, and you know, I'd want to be your spokesman, you know. And we can apply the scriptures like that because these are scriptural principles that apply. And the Lord can use that, and the Lord will use that for his glory, you know, if we'll look to him and trust him that way. And so no doubt Jonah did that in the belly of the great fish. He was able to take scriptures and apply them and use them that way. And then, like I say, we'll see again, even next time, that some of the scriptures that Jonah prayed, being inscripturated themselves, some of the things he prayed were actually prayed by others, just like Jeremiah had that very idea and took the idea of the billows going over. They weren't literal billows that were encompassing Jerusalem, but it's like the waves of the sea when the sorrows come and the troubles come and the trials come. and we can look to God when those things happen and we're in the midst of troubles like that. So may the Lord help us, and may the Lord help us as we go to the Lord's table tonight to look to Him. He's our great deliverer. He's our great Savior, and He's a wonderful Savior to us too. He saves us by His own death and by His resurrection.